Father, we know that you want us to help your precious children to understand your plan and your purpose in their lives. So we look to you tonight to inspire us by the precious Holy Spirit to make real the Word of God. And we'll give you the praise forever. Amen. Again tonight, I want to read from the book of Romans. And reading from the 8th chapter, verses 16 through 18, I read the Spirit. Now the translators make it itself, but it really is himself. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that amazing? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that which shall be revealed in us. I am sure most of us have a little bit of an idea about the jewels that may be in this place, especially your diamonds. You realize that there was a time when they were just drab, lifeless, common-looking pieces of rock. And there have been many men and many women, especially men in the years past, that have passed by diamonds and jewels because of them being in their natural condition and never paid any attention to them. And so the diamonds that especially you people have on your fingers tonight were once dull and shapeless and unattractive stones. There wasn't any sparkle to them. There was nothing scintillating about them. There was no flash, no gleam whatsoever. And this is probably what happened to every one of them. I mean, it'll be similar to this. One day, that shapeless and lifeless and drab stone was taken by a diamond cutter. And he took that stone, and maybe took several at a time. I read where sometimes they cut many of them at the same time. And they put that stone in a clamp inside of a disc. And they clamp that stone to where it cannot move. And then they generously sprinkle that stone with diamond dust. And then they pull another disc down over it and turn on a machine. Now, it used to be done by hand, but in these days they turn on a machine, and then that machine begins to make these discs whirl. You lift the lid and look in and take some more diamond dust and sprinkle on them. He'll turn on the machine again. And thus he'll do until he has cut a facet in that stone. And then he'll turn them and start the process all over again, until the required amount of facets are cut in that stone, and until that stone becomes the flashing, gleaming, beautiful, sparkling stone that people sometimes will sell their souls to have. Now, in the cutting of this diamond, we have a great truth that we need to understand. You see, the Bible calls us God's jewels. And of course, there's a sense in which every one of us that are saved here tonight are just like diamonds in the rough. We get saved. To some extent, there is a sparkle to us. But then there is so much that the Lord has in mind. You see, and because He has such an eternal and wonderful purpose in our lives, I'm going to use the figure of speech that He uses diamond dust to polish our lives as well. David talked about it a little bit, and I was a little amused as he talked about it. And if we love God and realize that we're the called according to His purpose, then the hardships that come our way, and they will, and the frustrations that come our way, and they will, and the disappointments of life will fit and polish us for an eternal setting that God has in mind for our lives. Note how that text said, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now listen, precious hearts. We're sitting down here in this. This is a beautiful building as far as the world goes. But it's just a common shack as far as God is concerned. But here we sit down here in Denver, Colorado, removed from heaven, God only knows how many millions of miles. But we're just as surely the citizens of heaven as anyone who is over there tonight. We're right now the children of God. I know it does not appear what we shall be, but the Scriptures teach us that when He shall appear, we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And Paul here says, if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Charlie, did you get adopted this last week? You did. Well, I believe Brother and Sister Hatch know it. But your one child they absolutely cannot disinherit. Did you know that? They can't do it. If children, heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. That means, this word joint means we own it and He owns it. When anyone has a joint tendency claim, that means they both own it. And if one of them dies, the one owns it. You see, you don't have to do anything about it. They both own it. You don't have to make out another will. If you have a joint tendency, just both of you own it. So we're joint heirs with Christ. Now note this. There is an if on it. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they seem awful. They don't seem worthwhile. We run from it. We get out of it. We do everything we can to avoid it. We'll get out of it any way we can, usually. We'll not stand still like that diamond and take the polish if we can help it. So I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Don't talk about your sufferings. They're not worthy to be talked about compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see, without the sufferings, you can't have the glory. Without suffering, you can't be joint heirs. It says so. It said heirs and joint heirs, if so be that we suffer together with him, that we might also be glorified together with him. So, of course, we realize that Paul is especially in these texts speaking of hereafter. But, dear hearts, I think every one of us realize that the sufferings and the hardships of our lives right here have a way of releasing hidden beauties and hidden splendors of our souls now, as well as in that glorious, unspeakable time that's ahead of us in the tomorrow. When you get in trouble, when you get under pressure, which life shows up to you? Who do you want to take your troubles to? Who do you want to tell your troubles to? Who do you want to counsel with you when you get in trouble? Do you go and pick out the most worldly, unchristlike saint in the church to advise you? When you get sick, when you find yourself in a wit's end corner, do you call for all the carnal saints to come and pray for you? Or do you call for someone that you believe trusts God and lives in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, that ought to tell you. And so not only in the tomorrow does it pay, but it pays right now. Now, Paul's life proves this to us as well as many others. And you think of Paul without God's diamond dust in his life, Paul would have been an obscure person, to say the least. But Paul was taught and seasoned by his troubles. Note what he said in 2 Corinthians 1:4. He said, "We comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are also comforted of the Lord." Another place in this same portion, he said, "We were pressed out of measure, beyond strength, insomuch that we despaired even of our lives, that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but in him who is able also to raise us even from the dead." Now the Apostle Paul, you do know, if you know anything about his life, you know that he endured the most terrible experiences. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was whipped. He was starved. And yet he learned to give God thanks in all things, knowing this was the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning him. And as he wrote to Timothy, he said, as he was ready to leave this world, he said, "I'm now ready to be offered." He said, "I've kept the faith." He said, "I've fought a good fight." He said, "I have finished my course." And thus, he said, A crown is laid up for me, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so Paul's example makes us want to know the secret of his life and to understand those doctrines which enable him to come up against the most trying circumstances. You and I know nothing. Did you know that? Nothing compared to him. But his life was just like a songbird in the midst of the storm. I was thinking about him. I was riding out here the other day in the midst of that storm, and right along at the edge of the highway, there was a little bare place, and there were several meadowlarks there. I didn't know they stayed around here like that. And as I drove by, I heard one of them call out so sweetly. And I thought, that's just like Paul and Silas when they sang and praised God at midnight with their backs broken and bleeding from an undeserved beating and their hands and feet fast in the stocks. But you see, God had one of the outstanding jewels of the eternities to come. God could make diamonds. Why, he's got pearls over there that swing out to make one huge gate in the holy city. God could make anything like that that he wanted that would just make some of us drool and ooh and ah and look on it. But the thing that God wants is that life that he is able to pressure and train and make ready for a time that eternity alone can begin to reveal the beauty that's been deposited there. Now, think, what does God use on you and me? You see, there are many things, but I'm going to mention just three of them tonight, and it'll help you realize, some of you that may be going this way, what it's all about. Dear little sister came to me this morning after the service and said, "Brother Hill, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yes." She was coming up against a part of the pathway that she didn't understand. And it was my sweet privilege to encourage her. And she left my presence smiling and saying, "Thank God and thank you, Brother Hill, for letting me know this." So first, I believe we could say that the compulsion of circumstances are some of the things that he used. Now, life often surrounds us with circumstances we would never choose for ourselves, but from which there is no escape. Bob sits back here tonight. You see, Bob went through something that no other person, because J.D. isn't here, no other person in this room ever went through. Al went through something, or Tom went through something, and he isn't here tonight. And he went through something no one else ever went through. Bob came home from school just a little boy to find his precious mother lifeless in a pasture with an angry bull standing over her that had trampled her and gored her all day long. He never made a choice of that circumstance. You'd turn him around and ask him, could he make the choice again? I'm sure he'd say no. But God used that for eternity. Tom Schmidt told me, "I stood in that below zero weather, There in the ashes at my feet I knew were the burned up bodies of my two babies. He said, I cursed God. I cursed the day I was born. I cursed everything that I could curse. I wanted to kill the man that put the furnace in that house. But God used it. And every one of that family have been saved and filled with the Spirit. And some of them are going on with God, and dear old Brother Schmidt lived long enough to come and get the truth and go to heaven like he is tonight because of that incident. You see, dear hearts, there are circumstances that we wouldn't make a choice of, but we're just like that diamond clamped in the disc. We can't get away. And thank God he don't let us get away. Yes, as Sister Burge testified, we'll find out all about it someday if we don't find out now. That everything I am and everything I can ever hope to be is by the grace of God. He did it. No one else could do it. And so we think of Abraham. Many things happened to Abraham, but you'll find out that that Abrahamic covenant did not come to him until after he was sent up to the mount to offer up Isaac on the altar. He wasn't ready for the covenant yet. You see, dear hearts, God can't reveal himself in the deep, rich manner that he wants to until certain things have taken place in it. I often think of Sister Myers. Why, God love her. You couldn't give her $50 million to go through what she's gone through the last several years, but she's beginning to see what it's all about. Not only now, but in eternity. Why, she just looks at Billy and Nita Ann. That's enough right there. One of them is enough. You see, Jesus gave his blood. He came all the way from the glory. He stepped out and became, I don't know what Brother Freestone said the other night, but when you think of that word, though he were rich, I have no way of knowing. I'll tell you, I don't know what $1 million is. I never had $1 million. Someone was telling me that they saw J.D. when he had a check for $5 million in his hand. Real excited. I don't know what that would be like. Probably never will. So how would I know what it means when it says, though he were rich? Is there any way to estimate the wealth of someone that scattered the planets like I could go out and take wheat seed in my hand and scatter it over the soil? Rich, yet for your sakes poor. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. God alone knows this. But we think of Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Then he was God's jewel. He was always God's jewel, but now he's someone that can reflect God. You see, that's what the preacher needs to be. That's what the saints need to be. We're in this life learning to reflect God. Reflect the truth. Reflect light.
give out God.
I told this young lady in my office yesterday, I said, we've sat here and talked over an hour. I've never presented but one thing to you, Jesus Christ. I haven't tried to promote who I am. I haven't tried to promote this church. I've only presented Christ. That's what the world needs. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. If we can do anything for eternity, it's going to be show Christ to the people now. But you think of Joseph. He had to go to his prison. David had to be hunted like a partridge on the hillsides of Israel and hide away in cave of Adullam. And then you think of Paul in jail at Philippi. No escape. He couldn't get away. He said, I, the Lord's prisoner. God puts you in jail. You ought to know it's for your good. John Bunyan, I've quoted him before. He said when he got in the king's, in the queen's jail, he started looking for the king's wine. You know, he was talking about that king up yonder. You find his wine in the dungeons and in the rivers and at the whipping posts. And as you're being burned at the stake in places like that, that's where you find a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. It's when you rejoice in tribulations also that you begin to reflect the glory of the living God. So, circumstances often take us prisoners, and we simply have to go through the situation until God delivers us. We'd run if we could, but like the diamonds, we're shut in. Paul was shipwrecked. You remember how that viper came out after he went to shore and fastened on his hands, and they began to say he was a criminal, he was worthy of death. He escaped, but God's judgment is on him, and Paul just kept on a going. And first thing you know, they saw he didn't fall down and die like he should have, and they began to worship him. And so it is. God will put you in a test. And the first thing you know, if you trust God, He'll begin to prove who you are. So, I thought this was so much like me. I know what he must have gone through. I've gone through a little bit of it, but there was a young preacher that had never preached. He knew he was a preacher. He knew he was called to preach. He loved the Lord, and he'd got together somebody's sermons. He had five sermons, and he knew of a little old church that was abandoned up there in the New England states, you know, Brother and Sister Davis. So he inquired around in the neighborhood for the summer, and he found out who had possession of it. Kind of reminded us, me of the time that we got old Flintlock Lock Church and started out. But he got in with these people, and he told them he'd be willing to clean the place up, and he just wanted to preach there for the summer. He said it won't cost anything, and of course that especially pleased the people, and get a preacher without any having to cost them anything. And so they said fine. So he got in there and cleaned it up, and he was getting ready for the Sunday meeting, and he had it about ready for occupancy, and a big burly fellow walked in, and he walked up to him, and he said, what kind of a church is this? And oh, he said, well, he said, it isn't any particular kind of a church. He said, it's just a place where we worship God. And he said, are you the preacher? And he said, yes. And he said, can you preach? Well, he said, I think I can. He said, well, I'm representing the FBI. And a bunch of us are up here guarding Calvin Coolidge on his summer vacation. And he sent me out to find a place where he can go to church Sunday morning. And he said, we'll be here. You save about 25 seats for our party. That young fella, he went home, and I'll tell you, he was in the vice. And he got all them five sermons out, and he picked what he thought was the best out of all five of them and put them together, and he thought, well, I'll get through this once time. One time, I'll make it once. And so he got them all, and he got up in the pulpit, and he preached that sermon, and the FBI agent came up to him, and he said, well, he said, God used you, son. He said, the president liked it so well, he's going to be coming here for the next 9 weeks. You talk about diamond dust. He'd already shot his shotgun and he had nothing left. He had to go after the ammunition. When the summer was over, Calvin Coolidge told him, he said, son, God's got his hand on you. This is the best preaching I ever heard in my life. Diamond dust? Yeah. That's the way it works. Well, then we have hardships and afflictions. Some of you may have read this article, I remember, in Reader's Digest reading the article by Mrs. William Wallace. Said she had three big, robust boys, aspired to be football players. They were very athletic. School was about to start. She took them in for their shots before they went into school. They're sitting there, waiting in the doctor's office, and here was a sweet little girl that had had polio, sitting there with her feet kind of deformed and her legs in braces. And she said, I'm going to walk without crutches, my doctor said, real soon. The woman said, well, Mrs. Wallace said, I'm so happy for you. They were talking. She said the door opened and the mother of the little girl came out. Behind her was a little boy with a withered hand. She said, oh, no, God. You didn't give her two, did you? But she said she sat there a little bit. The mother and the two children, all of them went out with one another laughing, having a big time. She said to the doctor, doctor, two like that? What a shame. My heart bleeds for her. And the doctor said, wait. Wait a minute. Sit down here. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. He said, a few years ago, he said a young woman had a mother in an insane asylum. She went up to visit her mother, and while there, she met a young man whose father was in the insane asylum. And she said they met together, and they fell in love and married. Later they came to me and asked me, would it be likely that if they had children that they would inherit this insanity streak that was in their parents. He said, I'm not much of an authority, but I told them all that I knew and told them it was possible, I thought. So he said, then a few weeks later they came to me and he said, they asked me or told me, we want to adopt a little girl. We don't want one that others will want. And she said, his voice became husky.
And he said, "Are you listening?" She said, "Yes."
"Well," he said, "I found that little boy for them, and they found Meg. And now they're looking for a third afflicted one, because they said they wanted to give their life to a good cause." Charlie got up and testified tonight, but for the grace of God. See, I was raised all the things Charlie thought when he started in my house. I was raised in the South. Why, you just didn't sit down at a table and eat with the blacks. Put them out in the shed somewhere. Of course, the love of God never could have ruled anybody's heart and them done that. But I thought of Charlie. How many would have taken a hold of him? My daughter sits back there. Her husband has warned her not to pick up anyone, much less a black man on the highway. But what if we'd have passed that jewel up? Where would he be tonight? How much less wealthy I'd be. To just hear you testify, Charlie, makes my heart get big. I think of that day when I'll be with God. He'll say, "Son, I died for him, but you made a little move for him too, you and your family. He'd have never known I loved him, but that you showed him I loved him." And so he said, "They're looking for another one." Oh, you find two people here that chose hardship. They were prepared to care for others. Diamond dust, you'd say, and I'd say yes. Paul said, "I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, you know that he means then, but he means now too. Yes, Brother and Sister Hatch did a noble thing, but you see, they took Charlie after he came into our home and proved himself to be a Christian. We picked that sightless, worthless, shapeless, unattractive jewel up before anybody else began to see how pretty he could be. Black is beautiful, isn't it? If the Lord polishes it, white is too. If the Lord polishes it. And nothing is beautiful if he don't. And so, often, the only way to release the hidden splendors of the soul and fit it for here and hereafter is for God to be allowed to take it and cut it as he will. We have to accept without bitterness of soul the unavoidables. There are things that are unavoidable. And we have to learn to take and wait for God to show why he sent them. Anybody can get up and take the train. I told you how dear Brother Copley told old Brother Sexton years ago. Ernie was one of those kind that he went in like a house of fire and he left like a wet mop. Got out there in Kansas and things didn't go his way, and he wrote Brother Copley a sob story, and Brother Copley just wrote a letter, and this is all it said: "Dear Ernie, take the training, not the train." You're gonna wish you had someday. so many people take the train. And then the last thing I want to talk about is prayer. Oh, the diamond dust that can be in prayer. Too often we think of prayer only as an act in some quiet, peaceful, secluded, beautiful place. And prayer can be like that. And it can be such a delight in Jesus' name. Remember, I don't care how indulgent, how wonderful, how extravagant, how good, how generous, how able, how capable your Father is. Here set the hatch, children. Here sets Bobby Jr., Wood, Steve. They've got good dads, both of these families. Not just wealthy dads, but good dads. There's my son-in-law sits back there. He's a good dad, but he's not just good. You see, when my kids were his age, I couldn't do anything for them. At their age, he spent enough on two weddings that would have kept me 5 years back at that time. Generous. But let me tell you something. You have a Father in heaven that loves you like no one in this world could even begin to love you. Unless they had the love of God to propel them and constrain their lives. No one could love like God loves unless God loves them through that person. Here he is, generous. Generous. Listen. Someone testified back there about the little things. Why, Jesus said, no sparrow falls to the earth, but what the eye of my Father seeth it. He said he knows the number of hair that are in your head. Talk about the little things. Why, he knows every tiny little pore that's in your skin. He made you, he ought to know you. And he's interested in you. Listen, nobody's as interested in you as God is. Nobody is as careful about you as God is. Nobody wants your well-being like God does. And isn't it a marvel that we can talk to him? Go in Jesus' name, who loved me and gave himself for me. And know that in that name all things are mine, and I'm Christ, and Christ is God's. How sweet, oh, how unspeakably sweet it is to draw near to him and get on your knees and just say, thank you, thank you. Tell your troubles to him. Takes most of us a lifetime. We try and try. Yes, Sister Burge, I know what you talk about, legality. You know, I was telling Sister Lee Farrell this afternoon, the most difficult thing in the world to find out about yourself and get rid of is your self-righteousness. Do you know what it is that makes you look across the room and say, I thank God I'm not like her? You know what that is? Self-righteousness. It's exactly what it is. Listen, but for the grace of God, every one of us would be wallowing in hell right now.
It wasn't any good thing that we did. But it takes most of us a lifetime to realize how God does accept us just like His Son. Do you think His Son had any trouble getting His ear when that morning of the resurrection, somehow God just shut that up? I'm glad He did. But I can have an imagination. He said, "Mary, don't touch me. My Father's going to be the first one to get to do that. He hasn't touched me for 30 years. 33 years. He never touched me like I am. When I left heaven, I was God. I'm going back a man. A crucified man. These wounds that look hideous to others, they're going to be beautiful to Him because He delighted to bruise me. It was the answer to the cry of love that He had for a human race." And I'm telling you, when they got together, that was some get together. But did you know tonight, if you're God's child, He accepts you just like He accepts His Son? Well, you say, "Brother Hill, that surely can't be true." God help you to get that unbelief out of your life. It is true. Oh, you say, "I haven't been good enough." You never will be. Well, folks say, "I pray." But do you ever think about total prayer? Total prayer is more and much more than this kind of thing. We may be misunderstood. Folks say unkind things about us. And we're often despitefully used. You know what we're supposed to do? Just get up and kick the walls in and them if they're close. No, tell you what it says. Pray for them. Now that's praying. That's what we're talking about. Pray for them. Sometimes we must go and ask God for strength to put up with our brother. To do what we don't want to do, but what we know to be right. Some Christians are so miserable. I know what it would take to ease their misery. Make them happy. But do you know they won't do it? They won't do it. I remember a preacher's experience some years back. He said he had a good-sized church. He said every Sunday morning, said some fella came in there. I guess he looked like this fella that has that little gloomy cloud over him that's in that funny paper deal. I forget his name. And he said he'd just come in that church and said he'd sit there like a yew tree on a rainy day, just drooping and blue looking and terrible looking. And he said it went on Sunday after Sunday. And he said finally one Sunday, he said, "Pastor, can I talk to you in your office?" And he said, "Yes." Pardon me. He said he went in the office and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I want to know something." He said, "Why is it I'm so sad? so miserable, so unhappy. And he said, everybody in this church is happy.
Well, he said, I said to him, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. He said, maybe I can help you. He said, well, he said, I'm a certain kind of a businessman. And he said, I'll tell you this much. He said, there's five other men in this town that have the same business I do. And he said, they are just too crooked and too mean to be in business. And he said, I'd be glad if I could hear of the death of every one of them this week. Pastor said, well, I think you told me enough. Said, I think I know where your trouble is. He said, well, what is it, Pastor? Well, he said, I'd tell you, but you wouldn't do it. He said, look, I want to be happy. I will do it. He said, no. He said, I just know you wouldn't. He said, Pastor, I'll give you my word. I'll do what you tell me to do. He said, all right, I'll tell you what to do. He said, you go home, and every night you go get on your knees and pray for those five men. Pray that God will increase their business. God will bless them. Well, he said, preacher, you trapped me. Well, he said, yeah. He said, I knew you wasn't going to do it. He said, but I am going to do it. He said, he came to him about 6 weeks later. He said, I noticed. I could see him coming in there. And he said, he was relaxing. He was beginning to get a human look to him. He said, he began to look a little better and a little better. He said, finally, after about 6 weeks, you couldn't tell him from anybody else. He was just one of them happy fools. He said, he came in and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm going to tell you. He said, the first few nights I prayed for those men, he said, I just stopped and I said, now, Lord, you know I don't mean a word of that. But he said, that pastor told me to say it, so I'm going to say it anyway. Bless them fellas. He said, after a few nights, I found out I began to mean it. He said, I was out to dinner with three of them yesterday. I found out they're wonderful fellows, and I've got a dinner date with the other two next week. Now that's praying. That's diamond dust. That's when you know you're in a situation where you can't, but God says you can. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Did you know that you can? I never did stop the sun. I never did stop a river running. I never did part a sea. I never did go out through a wilderness and have him put the food down there in front of me on the desert floor. I've never had to. But I could if I had to. Can't you? Can you do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you? Well, of course you can. Listen, precious hearts, now let's think of it again. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer together with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I hope you know me
when you see me get dressed up in that glorified body, walking down the streets of glory pretty soon. I hope I meet you over there. And I hope you're dressed up every bit as well or better than I am. What do you think about that? Oh, what on Bill, you wanted to know? I can't tell you. I can just tell you it's going to get more wonderful and more wonderful and more wonderful. If I can enjoy in this old bent up, beat up, half dead body this gospel like I do, what will it be to be there? Well, praise the Lord. Robert? $388. We give you an invitation to come.